Happy Sabbath to everyone. We will be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And it reads this way. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, I know my son Aaron was supposed to do special music. He's in the bulletin, but he woke up not feeling well this morning, so he did not make it. So our next voice that you'll hear is Pastor Sean Paris.
I would offer to do the special music for you. But I woke up not feeling well. And you can hear it a little in my voice this morning. I actually woke up yesterday morning not feeling well. I'm feeling a little better today than I was yesterday. But you know, you always feel worse when you start feeling better. I mean, you sound worse when you start feeling better. Have you noticed that? Yeah, so I'll be singing bass for a few days. I wanted to share a little bit more about myself. I shared a little bit of the professional side, what I'm doing currently at the conference. But just to give you some context of who I am, I've been a pastor for 26 years. I started my ministry in California. I grew up in Long Beach, California. I pastored as a youth pastor in the Southeastern California Conference. And then again, I got a call to the Northern California Conference, where I spent nearly 10 years as a district pastor and then again as a youth pastor. And from there, I got a call by our former conference president, Jerry Lutz, who was at the time the senior pastor at Spencerville, and they were looking for a youth pastor. So I was a youth pastor at Spencerville for a number of years. Can you see a theme? A lot of youth ministry in my blood. From there, I went to be the senior pastor at the Athelton Church, where I served for almost 6 years as their senior pastor, and then out to the Willowbrook Church in Boonesboro, Maryland, just south of Hagerstown. And I served there for 4 years as their pastor when I got a call from, guess who? Jerry Lutz. And Jerry Lutz said, Sean, I need your help. He says, I'm calling you back into youth ministry. And he said, I need you to run the camps. And so I direct still to this day, Mount Etna Summer Camp and the flag camps, the day camps that happen throughout the conference. He also asked me to take over the missions department. And about a year into my time at the conference, he called me up again and said, I need your help again. I need you to put your ACS hat back on. So I had taken up a role as a Western Region Liaison Leader for Adventist Community Services in the western part of our conference. And he said, I want you to put that hat back on and lead the whole conference when our previous leader, Ignacio Goya, took off for the seminary. He teaches out there now. That says a little bit about me and my work, my background, but what about me as a person? I have been married to my wife for 25 years. We are blessed with two girls. Julianne, our oldest, just graduated from Highland View Academy and is headed off to Andrews University in the fall. And can I say this as a proud father? On a full ride scholarship. Yeah, that my wallet's saying amen. She is a smart cookie. She wants to be a veterinarian, and she is a go-getter. Our Our other daughter, Stephanie, will be a sophomore this year at Highland View Academy, and my wife, Michelle, teaches at Highland View Academy. So she is one of their math and science teachers there. I love woodworking. That is my hobby. That's where I go to decompress. I love canoeing. I love being in the outdoors. I love working with my hands. Before I was called to ministry, I was studying to be an architect. My father was a general contractor, and I worked for him for many, many years. And I love the smell of wood. I'm a very practical, hands-on type person. And I think you're going to see that come through a little bit in the message this morning. Before we dive into the Word, let's invite God's presence to be with us. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us without a good word. You have given us the Bible so that we might know the plans you have for us. As you told Jeremiah, plans to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, as we open your word, we need your Holy Spirit. We know that we can not rightly interpret without you. And so, Lord, I pray that as you have me stand before this congregation, that I would be hidden in Christ and self would die, so that you may live. Lord, present this word in your power and in your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message this morning is the geography of the soul. I've preached the messages on Elijah a number of times. Elijah is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I've preached many series on Elijah. This message is me taking and squashing it down to what I believe is one of the key points that God wants us to understand in this story that he tells about Elijah. Why chapter 19 is there in the first place. The story of Elijah is profound in so many ways. The miracles that were worked through him and by him. Even when we look at the Mount Carmel experience, when we get to the book of Revelation, we are reminded of Mount Carmel. Because remember that it says in the book of Revelation that when we get close to the end time, what's one of the miracles that the deceiver will be able to do? He's going to call down fire from heaven, a miracle that he wasn't able to do before on Mount Carmel. Which gives us a clue that the battle is still about the geography of our souls. The battle is still about the influence the devil has in our lives and what he is trying to do to trip us up and move us his direction and away from Christ. There is a question there that was read that reaches beyond the cave in Horeb. And it reaches down to us sitting here today. God asks Elijah a simple question. He says, Elijah, actually, in my translation, it's Elijah comes last. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? The question is not really about the location on the map. It's about the geography of the soul. It's about Elijah's spiritual position. It's about whether we are where God has sent us or where we just happen to be. It is about where perhaps fear has taken us. And we could summarize Elijah's story in one simple statement. It would be this. Listen carefully, because you may have to correct me. There's going to be two words we're going to be using throughout this sermon frequently. And I will, I guarantee, in the course of presenting the message, flip them for one reason or another, and you're going to have to correct me. It's not intentional. It's just the brain sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. You know how it goes. The reality of this is these two simple words are there and here. Are you with me? There and here. And this is what we learn about Elijah's story. God provides there, and fear keeps us here. Are you with me? Sometimes fear takes us to here when God provides there. Let me explain what I'm talking about. In order to explain this, we've got to go back two chapters. We're going to go back to chapter 17. Elijah steps in onto the stage in the book of 1 Kings with boldness. He stands before King Ahab and he declares, "As the Lord God lives of Israel lives, there will be no dew or rain except by my word." That's 17 verse 1. That, you have to admit, takes some courage, doesn't it? You're stepping into the court of an apostate king. A king who is building up false religion. Who has no scruples himself. Whose wife is capable of murder. And he steps onto the scene and he says, because of all of that, there will be no rain for 3 years. And while he's in the courtroom, the scripture says, in verses 3 to 4, the Lord speaks to him. God says, leave here, turn eastward. Remember, here is a place of fear. God says, leave here, leave the court. You've done what you need to do. Leave. Turn eastward and hide at the Wadi Cherith. Anybody know what a wadi is? It's a brook. It usually is a seasonal spring. It'll dry up, and then when the rains come, it'll become a torrent, and then it'll slowly start to go back down to a trickle. And God calls him to go to the Wadi Cherith. You are to drink from the wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Did you see it? Leave here and go there. My provision will be there. And Elijah had nothing except the word of God and his faith and his trust to actually believe that God would provide there. So he gets up and he goes. And we know the story because it's a fantastic story that God sends ravens to feed him. And as he's eating from these ravens and he's drinking from the brook, he's praising God because he's in the flow with God. He's where God has sent him, and God is providing there. You know, this is interesting. I can see myself on the picture in the back, so I know how far I can go. That's it. That's about as far as I could go. Now I have to get back on track. Now, have you ever stopped to think about this? Ravens aren't providers. Ravens are scavengers. They're not servants, except when they are the servants of God. And God works a miracle for Elijah. But then the brook dries up, because remember, there's a drought, and this is a seasonal brook. Go to verse 9 of chapter 17. Listen to the fact that God, these stories are full of directional language. Here, there, go. These are all directional terms. God says in verse 9, get up, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. Are you seeing it? The provision is always there. Where God sends you is where he will provide. He does not always provide here. He provides there. But wait, the story gets better. So, and I've got to pause for a moment. This isn't in my notes. This is a freebie. You like freebies, right? Okay. This is part of the miracle of the story. Do you know where Zarephath is? It's part of Sidon. It's on the coast. It's on the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel. Zarephath, God tells Elijah to go from the Wadi Cherith, which is on the opposite end of the country of Israel. It feeds into the Jordan River. So he's way over what we would call modern-day Jordan. God says, I need you to go to Zarephath. You're going to have to cross the country where Ahab has been searching for you all this time. Remember, Ahab was not happy. And he sent forces out. He himself had gone out looking for Elijah. And God says, I want you to cross the country where they're looking for you and go to Zarephath in a foreign land. But it gets even better. Because if you look at Zarephath, it's the most prominent city of Sidon. It was the home of Jezebel. It's where she grew up. God sending Elijah, trust me, Elijah. I want you to go there, Elijah. There's where I will provide for you. Because even in the city where the enemy is encamped, I have faithful people. They just don't know it yet. God knew he had a faithful servant in the widow of Zarephath. She didn't know it, but God did. He read her heart. And so Elijah goes there. And the scripture tells us in verse 16, the flour jar did not become empty and the oil jug did not run out. There's a lot more that happened there in Zarephath, but we're moving quickly, okay? When we are where God calls us to be, it's like having the key in our hand to the right door. You ever walk up to, I had this happen one time. I came out when I was in college. You remember the old Plymouth Reliance? It used to be the Dodge Aries. They were the same car, the K car, they called it. Well, I had one in college. I bought one off a little old lady who got a dent and didn't want it. And so I picked it up from her and fixed the dent. I was driving that thing through college. They made a million of them. What I didn't realize is that although they made millions and millions of these cars, they were everywhere, they only had 8 variations of keys. And so one day I come out of a Walmart and I get in this car and I sit down. I had unlocked it. I sit down. I'm looking at them all like, I thought my interior was blue. The outside was white and I look and nothing in it is familiar to me. And I look over and my car is 2 cars over. I was so scared. I wiped down the steering wheel. I didn't want my fingerprints or any. I'm going like this to the door handle and get up and go to the next. It's nice to have the right key to unlock the right door. That's very rare to have a key that unlocks the wrong door. But if you had 8 doors in front of you and only one key would unlock one door, you would want to be in front of the right door, wouldn't you? When God provides for us, it's like having the right key to the right door. When he says, go there, that key is in our hand and nothing will stop us. Then we move into chapter 18. Chapter 18 is the fantastic chapter of the battle on Mount Carmel. I've stood on Mount Carmel and you can look out into the Mediterranean Sea to the west. To the east, you can see the mountains where Jerusalem, and there's this great valley of Jezreel in between the two, where many a battle has taken place. But this was a spiritual battle on a mountain, harkening back to Armageddon. That valley, Jezreel, is also known as the Valley of Megiddo. Only there is no mountain there except for one mountain, and that is Carmel. So when the scripture says the Armageddon or the mountain of Megiddo, it's calling Mount Carmel. So this, it ties in very nicely with the book of Revelation when it talks about this spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle takes place in verse 37. Elijah asks, answer me. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you are God. The altars are set up. The prophets and priests Baal have been calling out all day. Nothing has happened. He's at the end of the day. He's built his altar. He's put a sacrifice on it. He's drenched it with water. And now he prays this prayer. Answer me, God. The spiritual battle. The people don't even know that you are God. I asked them, who will you serve? And they said, they didn't answer a word. They didn't say yes or no. They didn't say Baal or God. They were silent. They're confused. God, answer me so that they will know. You are the key, Lord. Open the door. Answer so that they will know. The Bible says in verse 38, then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and licked up the water. Now, this is what I love about the story. The fire falls and so do the people. And revival begins because the people cry out now. They're no longer silent. They say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the revival is taking place. It's important for us to understand this. Elijah has depended on God at the brook Cherith. Elijah crossed at the word of God through enemy territory into even greater enemy territory and stayed at the widow Zarephath's house. Then Elijah comes to Mount Carmel, not far from the capital of Samaria. He brings a contest. He's completely surrounded, outnumbered. But because God is with him, he's untouchable from a physical standpoint. And we see that Elijah's life declares, if you go where God sends you, you will find what God promised you there. Did you catch that? If you go where God sends you, you will find what he promised you there. And that's what Elijah discovers. Ahab takes off because Elijah tells him, you better get back home before the rain comes. There's no clouds in sight. 3 years of drought. Elijah starts praying. His servant comes, and Elijah sends him, says, go out and look towards the ocean, the sea, and see if there's any clouds. Comes back 6 times, no clouds, prays again. 7th time, comes back, and he says, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, we've got to tell Ahab to hurry up. Now, I've read this story many a time, and I as I've read it over the years, I was under the impression that Elijah outran Ahab. But when you read it carefully and you look at it in the Hebrew, that's not what it's saying. It's saying the rain became so torrential that Elijah ran ahead of Ahab in the sense that he was guiding Ahab's chariot back to Jezreel. He was the Rudolph on that chariot. He was the guiding light back home for Ahab. And when they get there, and he's soaked and he's drenched, one message changes everything. We're in chapter 19 now. It's the word from Jezebel in verse 2. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Remember, they're all dead now. All of her prophets and priests are dead. And then the Bible says, then Elijah became what? Afraid. And immediately ran for his life. One message. He had heard the voice of God call him to the Wadi Cherith. He had heard the voice of God, and without fear, he went when God called him. Then he hears another voice, a different messenger. Do you get what I'm saying? We can walk with God. We can be close with Him. And there's still a spiritual battle going on. And the devil knows what it is that can get under our skin and put us in a place where we're no longer going there. We're here in fear. No matter how spiritually strong we may think we are, even Elijah, his pendulum swung and fear took over. This is the turning point in the story. Up till now, Elijah moved at God's command. Now he moves at the voice of fear. He goes to Beersheba. It's the farthest city in the south of Israel. It's as far south as you could go and still be inside Israel. And he leaves his servant there in Beersheba. And then he travels into the wilderness beyond Beersheba. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed in verse 4. He prays that he might die. I mean, this is despair. If he wanted to die, he should have just stayed in Jezreel. Jezebel was going to take care of it for him. This is what depression does to a person. Listen to his words in verse 4. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. And maybe it's, I don't want to put words in Elijah's mouth. Could be the stress of 3 years being there, but he was living by faith and in the provision. This is the same man who called down fire from heaven on God's behalf, and now he's saying, take my life. Because I don't know if you've had this experience, but I know I have. A lot of times spiritual highs are followed by spiritual lows. The devil knows how to flip that switch. He's been practicing his game for thousands of years. The other day I was driving. I was going to a place I had not been before, and I was dependent on my GPS. And you ever have that? There was a little street. It looked like an alley. But on the GPS, it looked like a regular street. And so I came up on it and went right past it. And the GPS is, you just missed your turn, right? You've ever done that before? And what does the GPS immediately do? Yeah, it's rerouting. Some of them say recalculating, right? Some of them actually do. I remember when they first came out, we used to say, my mother-in-law had one, and we heard it say, make a U-turn more times. And it's like, it's all that GPS knows how to say is make a U-turn. In 500 feet, make a U-turn. As long as you follow the directions, you're on course. But the moment you ignore that voice and take your own route or miss the turn, it starts recalculating, and suddenly you're somewhere you've never intended to be, trying to figure out how to get back where you are supposed to be. That's Elijah. And if we're honest, that's often us, isn't it? We start there in obedience, but fear and disappointment or pressures of life move us to the here's that the devil wants us in. And the here often looks like isolation, exhaustion, and confusion, disappointment, and discouragement. Fear will always try to move us from the there that God has for us to the here that the devil wants us stuck in. But here's the best part of the story. This is where God's grace is powerful. Even though Elijah was not where he should have been. You see, there was now in Jezreel because the reforms were beginning. They weren't complete. It wasn't going to happen. Just what happened on Mount Carmel was not a complete revival. It was the beginning. And so God needed Elijah there to continue the revival, to continue the teaching, to continue the reform. But fear took him away from there to Mount Horeb, and God's asking him, what are you doing here? But even though he wasn't where God wanted him to be, God still meets him. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 19, suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. There's no question. There's no rebuke. Just more provision. Because that's the God we serve. The God of grace. There at his head is a loaf of bread and a jug of water. He eats, he sleeps, he wakes again. Sounds like my daughters when they were little. And the angel says, verse 7, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. Even when we run to here, God meets us here to bring us back to there. That's God's grace. Elijah travels 40 days to Horeb. Anybody know another name of Horeb? There's another name for Horeb in the mountain in the Bible. Ah, I saw you mouth it. Yes, Sinai. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. He goes back to the mountain of God where the commandments are given. He enters a cave there and God speaks to him. This was our scripture. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah answers, pouring out his heart, pouring out his frustrations, pouring out his fear. You know that we can do that because God is big. He can handle it. We don't need to pretty it up and sanitize it for him. And Elijah just lets it gush out and he says, I am alone, am left, and they are looking to take my life. Remember, he's just asked that God take his life. And God says to him, go and stand at the mountain in the Lord's presence. I want you to, another direction, right? Go, he's in the cave. God calls him out of the cave. He says, go and stand in my presence on the mountain. And then there's the dramatic moment. I've preached lots of sermons about the still small voice. This isn't about the still small voice. I mean, it's in the story, but that's not the main point of this message. And we know what happens. A great wind comes so that it's shearing rocks off the mountain. An earthquake follows that, and then a fire. But the scripture says in verses 11 to 12, the Lord was not in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. And then after the fire was a voice, a soft or gentle whisper is what the scripture says. Friends, we live in a loud world. There's noise everywhere, isn't there? There's noise in my pocket right now. This is one of the noisiest things. Keeps me busy all the time. And sometimes we think if God is speaking, it has to be dramatic. We think that it's going to be those moments when fire comes down out of heaven. We think that it's going to be those moments when we're told, go to the widow of Zarephath. Go to the Wadi Cherith. We think that if God speaks, it's going to be powerful, and that's how we know that it's from God. And God wants us to know that, no, if you recognize the whisper, you'll recognize that he's been speaking all along. And God speaks through the gentle whisper. And you only hear a whisper if you lean in and you are listening. What does that say about what God wanted to teach Elijah? What does God want to teach us? The voice of God is heard in relationship with him. When we're leaning in, when we're listening, when we care to know what he has to speak. God wasn't just showing Elijah how he speaks. He was redirecting him. Because direction comes not from spectacle, but from our relationship with him. And God asks him again that all-important question that we have to take seriously because it speaks to us from the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? I want you to notice something in the scripture. When you read this story again, God calls Elijah out of the cave so that he could see the dramatic. And the dramatic comes, and the insinuation in the text is that wind, that earthquake, and the fire drives Elijah back into the cave, and it's the still small voice, that gentle whisper, that soft tone of God's voice that draws him out of the cave once again. It appeals to him. It's calling to him, and it makes him want to come to God. It makes him want that relationship all the more, and he leans in, and he listens to God, and God takes him right back and says, what are you doing here? Is this where I sent you, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah gives the exact same answer. There's an intercourse that happens after that where God gives him direction once again. And Elijah follows. He tells him to go and anoint three people, Elisha being one of the three who will take up the mantle after him. I want you to think about this for a moment. If Elijah had stayed in Horeb, if he had stayed in a state of here and not gone there, where is the last there that God sent Elijah to? Sent him across the Jordan River, remember? And what happened when he crosses the Jordan River to the there that God sends him to? Chariot of fire in a whirlwind comes down and swoops him up and takes him to heaven. What would he have missed out on if he had stayed in the fear of here? The question God asks Elijah is not just about where he ran, it's about where God is sending him next, what his plans were. That Horeb experience didn't just disrupt God's plans, it could have derailed it. And that's why God intervened once again. He didn't leave him there. You see, when God met Elijah at Horeb, it wasn't just that he's going to meet him here and speak a whisper to him. When God spoke to him, he had the new there in mind, the new place of provision, the next thing that he needed from Elijah. When God meets with us, there is always a new there. And when he speaks to us and he gives us the new there, he provides there. The interesting thing is that we as Christians have our there. Did you know that? God has given us the there. It's a very general there, and then he breaks it out and specifically will speak to us on how we individually or corporately as his church are to be there. Let me share it with you. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore. Notice directional language there once again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's just a summary of it. Go and make disciples. Notice that word go, that directional word. That is the word there for the church today. And some of us get stuck here, where we were never meant to stay because we have been in a place of comfort when God is calling us to mission, a place of silence when God is calling us to speak, a place of safety when God calls us to go. And this isn't because we don't love God. It has nothing to do with that. We can love God intently, but be stuck here. Maybe because something made us afraid. Maybe because the devil was successful at distracting us just long enough. But just like Elijah, the Lord keeps coming back and he calls us to go there. He's meeting you right now, just like he did it with no condemnation, no rebuke. But he's calling you with provision, saying, there's something for you there. There might be a conversation you've been avoiding with someone who needs to hear it. A person God has placed in your life, a calling you've been delaying, a place God has been stirring in your heart to go to. For some, the there is across the street, and for others, it's around the world. But for all of us, there is a there, and it is in obedience to God that we get there. And when we do, we see his provision. I want to know if I can share a story with you over there. Can I? I did not want to be a pastor. I desperately did not want to be a pastor. And you know why? Because of what I'm doing right now. I was terrified to get up in front and speak to people. So I decided that I wanted to be an architect. I think I mentioned that before. I went to college studying to be an architect. I knew from the age of 10, God put in my heart a desire. Desire is a strong word. God put in my heart the reality that he was calling me into ministry. It wasn't a voice. It was just knowing that something was stirring inside of me and I was supposed to be in his work. As I studied years later in college, that stirring was getting quieter because I was blocking it out. And God sent people into my life to speak to me and to reawaken within me the there that I was ignoring. First was a little old lady in my church. Every Sabbath I'd walk in the door and she'd say, "Have you ever thought of being a pastor?" I thought, she says that to all the young men. Talked with my friends. She didn't talk with them. Then it was my pastor's father, who is a retired conference president, said, "Would you take a walk with me after a potluck?" We're walking around a large block where the church was. And he says, "I have been impressed in my devotions to ask you if you've ever considered going into ministry." I told him I have, but I had other plans right now. That summer, I was working at summer camp. Summer camp can get you in trouble. I'll just tell you, I worked 6 summers as a counselor in summer camp, and it can get you in trouble because God meets people there. Did you know that 80%, I think they did a study, it was like 83% of denominational employees have worked at summer camp? It's just something about it. God meets you there. I was working at summer camp. It was like my 4th summer working there, maybe my 3rd. And the youth director comes up to me and he said, "Sean, you have all the gifts to be in ministry. Why aren't you doing it?" I said, "I really don't want to do it." And he says, "What would it take? What would it take for you to make a change in your college trajectory and go into ministry?" And I said, "All right, I'll make a deal." I said, I didn't tell the youth director this. I told God this. I said, "If you can get my tuition down to what I'm making at camp this summer, I'll switch." And I turned to the youth director and I said, "Well, I made a deal with God." And he said, Good, because I've called the recruiter from the college, and he's on his way up here to meet with you. He'll be here in 15 minutes. I was hoodwinked. I met at the lunch hour with the college recruiter, and by the time we were done, they had my tuition down to what it would cost, what I made that summer. I didn't tell anybody about the deal, but it was almost to the penny what I was making that summer. And I was shocked. But I also knew that I couldn't afford the dormitory. And I was hoping that that was part of the deal, that it would all be together. And I'm now wrestling, Lord, what does this mean? As I walk out of the cafeteria, the youth director walks up to me. He said, so how did it go? And I said, well, he got the tuition down to what I'm making this summer. And he says, that's great. I just got off the phone with the conference president, and the conference is going to pay your room and board this year. And 6 weeks later, I was studying for the ministry. I was in the there. And there have been multiple times in my life where I have ended up here when I should have been there, even in ministry. And God has reached out to me and shown me where he's calling me. There's always a there. Friends, there is a there for you. And if you live in obedience to him, he will provide. One more story. You ready? I was traveling from California to Michigan. I was young, 3 years in ministry, and now I'm heading off to the seminary to get my master's degree. And twice my truck broke down on the drive out. The first time was in Wyoming, and I was discouraged. But it just happened to break down as we were pulling up to the only exit for 60 miles. It's like that out west. It is. There's sections of the highway where you can go a long way between exits. We pull off, and the very first store at that exit is an AutoZone. And we're able to repair the vehicle and get it back on the road. Then I'm crossing the Mississippi River on 80, and there's this long bridge. And I get across the bridge, and all of a sudden I feel something going clunk, 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 clunk up underneath. And I pull off. There's a rest stop. I look underneath, and the center support bearing for my drive shaft is gone. And the drive shaft is just flopping around underneath, and the U-joints are about to come apart. And I'm like, what do I do? So my wife gets on the phone. I'm discouraged. I said, I call parts places, find out the nearest part. Get this. You want to talk about here and there? The nearest part to replace the center support bearing is in California, where I just come from. That's where fear is trying to draw you back to there. You get what I'm saying? And so I told my wife in discouragement, I said, I don't know. I don't know what else to do. And she said, well, we at least need to let the conference moving truck know that we're going to be late. So she gets on the phone, calls the moving truck. He asks, where are you? I look up and I see it driving across the bridge that we had just crossed. It was garish, you know, a big red truck with a redwood painted on the side, Northern California Conference written all over it. And I can see the truck, and my wife says, well, we're at the rest stop right across. He goes, yeah, I'm crossing the bridge right now. He said, I'm going to pull in. The other guys that are moving to seminary, they're single. They don't have anything. It's like three boxes. The whole back end of the truck is empty. We'll push your truck up inside of the semi trailer and take you the rest of the way. Because when you are obedient to God, he will provide and get you there. Friends, go where he sends. Speak what he gives you to say. Trust him to give you what's next. And know that you won't have all the answers along the way. But if he calls and is sending you there, he will provide. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are the God of provision who is calling us there to depend on you in every situation. As this world is drawing to an end and your return is sooner than it was yesterday, and I believe, Lord, it is very soon, we know that we need to be in relationship with you so that we can hear your voice and go where you send us. Lord, we need the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We need the former rain now before the latter rain comes. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can be there with you for eternity. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Closing song is found on page 590 in our church hymnals. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll sing the first, second, and fifth stanzas of this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of Word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can bear, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly fades away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Bow our heads for dismissal. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, O Holy Lord, for this opportunity to hear this word. Thank you for the blessing that you've given us, Lord. Father, most of us need to know that we should be there when we're here, Lord. Most of us needed to hear that, because there's times in our lives, Lord, that we, just like Elijah, there's times in our lives, Lord, that we aren't where we're supposed to be. We aren't doing what we're called to do, Lord. And Father, we know through faith you will bless us and guide us, Lord, if we travel with you. Walk in your path. Father, we ask that you take this message, Lord, and take it to heart. Let it settle into us this week as we walk, and make sure that we go there when called there and stay here when we're supposed to be here. Father, we ask that you take this church, Lord, and protect, draw a hedge around each and every one of us on our travels home, Lord, and throughout this week so that we may return again to worship and lift up your holy name, Lord, and renew our spirit and our strength. And thank you for the pastor of the day, Lord, and help him go home safely. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Not a shadow can tell what happened. Huh? Nothing wrong with that keyboard. Sounds great. Yes, it does.
This is just messed up. This is the bad news to you.
Huh?
Money.
Money?
Yeah, not like 15 bucks.
We don't have that.
Come on, man.
We don't have it, man. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, thank you.